starting?
Yes, you are the starter. Chapter 4, the first 6 verses.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?
You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not.
You ask and do not receive, because ye ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Verse 5.
Or do you think that the scripture says between the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy?
But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Okay, that fulfills the section in MacArthur's commentary under the title, The Danger of Being a Friend of the World. And this is one of the more harsher ones, again, I would think, here. You know, people don't talk about these verses too much. I like MacArthur's introduction. He says it's another indicator of saving faith, one's attitude toward the world. And James had brought that up already. I'd mentioned it just a minute ago, too, in the first chapter, that true religion, genuine religion, was to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there, now he's really going to zone in on that theme right there. So these verses, central theme is the friendship with the world is hostility toward God. And of course it includes the duty of believers being separate from the world. And this is connected to those previous verses, like I'd mentioned, because this friendship of the world comes from having a human perspective of the world, which is that human wisdom we talked about, not the spiritual. So we're seeing the results of that human wisdom in this conflict, or these different conflicts that we have here. And the first conflict that we'll look at is the conflict with others, where it says there in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you. So we were just talking about peace, weren't we, in the last chapter? The fruit of the true wisdom was that a man was peaceable. Mm-hmm. And not contentious. Remember, the opposite of that was if there was bitter envying and strife, you know, that was not the wisdom of God. So he's not referring here to national worldly wars or anything like that, and not even really theological debates. He's talking about just contention within the body of the members of Christ. Among you, whence comes war and fightings among you? Well, he could be referring, because it's so vile and wicked that a lot of the commentators felt that this could not be referring to believers at all. But on the other hand, you know, he says among you. And yet, what does he, how can we know what he means when he says among you? Well, we can look at the first verse there of James, where he talks about he's writing to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. Now, of course, we take that to mean that it's probably the Christians among the 12 tribes of the Jews. But they kind of take that as a possibility that this could be referring to just the contentions and divisions that were among the Jewish people at that time. I mean, there were divisions. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Ebionites and other scribes and Pharisees. So there were divisions among them. John Gill even thought that it could be referring to the problems that the rich and poor were having. Remember the conflict they had? There was a partiality there. And, you know, James is saying, how come, you know, you can't be a respecter of persons? You know, this, these rich people that take you to court and so forth, you know, that's wrong. We've got to have that equality among us. And they were oppressing the poor in lawsuits in the second chapter. So I think that it all boils down to, you know, really though, the problem is that people are contentious and they want their own way. And so they think they're right about something, somebody else thinks they're right about it, and you have contentions going around. And then we end up getting this bitter ending and strife going on. And we know that God does not want that in the church, right? I mean, you'd think we would really try to do everything in our power to prevent that sort of thing, because it's such a bad testimony to the world, isn't it? It just kind of ruins our testimony if we're out there preaching peace through the gospel of Christ and how Christ has told us to love one another, and that's the main thing. And here we are fighting amongst each other. You know, you'd think we'd try to at least protect ourselves from that, showing off that contention to the world. But they eventually see it. They're looking for it, right? They are. They're looking for it. And man, there's a lot of contention within the church, isn't there?
Well, think of all the scriptures that say what we're supposed to do to one another, to call to one another.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. They're so opposed to, you know, bitter envy and fighting with each other.
Yeah. That's a very good point there.
Contentions.
I brought out, you know, how that Jesus showed the example of humility and love they were supposed to show and to serve each other when he washed their feet. Mm-hmm. You know, and then in the early church, you know, in the beginning of those days, no man counted what he possessed as his own, but everybody had shared things, kind of in a communal living. And of course, there have been groups that have tried to, you know, to do that, thinking that that's going to show that they're as spiritual as those in the early church. But I don't think that the book of Acts was teaching that we should live communally. But they were showing that in the early days there was a real care that people had for one another. And of course, Wes has been preaching that to us from the book of Philippians, how we're all supposed to be of the same mind. He talked about the Eutychus and the other gal, Syntyche or whatever, that they were supposed to be of the same mind and not, you know, fight amongst each other, because God, that is not God's will. We're supposed to live in peace and harmony. And the Corinthians had a terrible problem in looking at their leaders, and some said they're of Paul and the other said they're of Apollos. And others said they're of Cephas. And then there was the true religious, had the correct view, who said they were of Christ. You know, they weren't of them. They didn't identify with those who said they were with other leaders. But nevertheless, by saying they were the right ones and the others were wrong, they were probably just as divided as the others were. But people do follow leaders, you know, and they become real partial that way. And remember, he really rebuked them for that, saying, you know, that we should look to Christ alone as our leader and not to follow men. And there's a lot of others, you know. Diotrephes was another one. It caused a lot of trouble in the church, you know. He wanted to have his own way, forcing people to either follow his will or be excommunicated. Alexander the coppersmith, remember? Yeah. He was somebody who caused the Apostle Paul a lot of trouble, and he warned Timothy and the others to watch out for that guy. So there was a lot of envying and strife. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Why is there divisions among you? It's all because of your envying and strife, he said. So, I got Philippians 4:2. What would that say, Lydia? And then, Cindy, you can look up 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 11. And Pat, you can read Ephesians 4, 3.
What was it in Philippians?
Philippians 4, 2. Is that the... That's probably Eudeus and Syntyche.
I beseech thee, yes... Eudeus and beseech that they be of the same mind in the Lord.
Okay. Okay, so there are so many exhortations for us to be unified. And Peter says that well in that passage I gave Cindy. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11.
Under the heading Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it.
Yeah, a peaceable, humble, good person there described. And I'm glad you mentioned that was under the heading of being persecuted. Because, you know, a lot of the contention that arises is because we're not focused on what we're not active in what we should be doing, you know. If we're really involved, you know, in our outreach and in our Christian lives together, and we're focusing on the things we should be, then the little things don't matter as much, you know, because we're really pursuing the things that matter. And I know, you know, when we were like with a missions troop that I was involved with there in Germany, you know, we were really involved in preaching the gospel together, you know, with a lot of adversity and all of that. But that really knit us together. We were really unified together in that purpose. Okay, Ephesians 4, 3.
Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace.
And that, you know, in that book there that I'm going to be preaching from, that is really a high point there, that verse right there. Mm-hmm. That, you know, that God has sovereignly called us together by his will, and he's made us one in Christ, and he's the head and we're the body, and we're to walk in lowliness and to show forth, to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to. And we're all coming to the end of God's will, which is that we'll be showing off that unity amongst ourselves in the body of Christ to the rest of the world. So we're not supposed to have conflict with others. Where does these wars and all things come from? Well, we see it in the next part of that verse, Do they not come from your lusts that war in your members? So MacArthur brings this out so well, I just wrote down what he said here. He says, the evidences of internal conflict abound today. Why are there so many psychologists and psychiatrists, counselors and therapists, and so forth? There are so many mental disorders, and they lead to drug addiction, domestic violence and abuse, crimes, and suicides. So, he says people are impatient and frustrated. And, you know, we always give names to things nowadays that used to be sins, right?
Yeah.
But now we put names on them that are more of an excuse for us, probably. But those are really big problems, though, aren't they? These mental things and internal conflicts that people have. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes they're hard to detect, you know. There was a guy out at named Shane who was the night maintenance guy out at Mount Bachelor Village, and he was a nice guy and very cooperative and helpful and everything. And whenever I had something in the daytime that I needed him to watch it, in the night he was always really happy to help out and do whatever was necessary and everything. One day he just shot himself. We were just so shocked, you know. But there must have been some internal conflict in his life that frustrated him to the point that he couldn't handle it any longer.
My sister goes to a therapist. And then she's got her husband going to a different therapist. They don't go together. And then both of her daughters go to a therapist. And anytime anybody in the family's got a problem, she tells them, oh, you need to go to a therapist. And all the therapist ever tells them is what they should do to make themselves happy. And it's all about, you know, me, me.
Yes.
And I feel like saying to her, she tells me all this stuff, and I feel like saying to her, how's that working for you?
Yeah.
I don't really see it.
Right.
I never see him.
I don't see him.
Why do they have to keep going to him for
I know. Well, because nobody else will listen to them. Basically, you go in there and complain about everybody you know, and they tell you what to do about it.
Yeah, but with all of these new professions handling mental disorders, the world just seems to be getting worse and worse that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, Gene, if the things that war against each other in your body, is that hypocrisy?
The lust that war in their members?
You know, the thing that you want to do, but you don't do, but you do something else? Isn't that what we're talking about? Or am I wrong?
That's like Paul, things he wishes he could do, he doesn't.
And he does the things
he doesn't want to do, he does.
Yeah, there is.
That's regard to the flesh.
That's the conflict.
Yeah, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's always going to be that conflict in Christians, because we do have remnants of the old flesh left in us. And we have the Holy Spirit, too. So there you go. There's a war there.
Well, MacArthur looks at this a little closer in three ways. There are three causes of internal conflict. The first is uncontrolled desire. The second is unfulfilled desire. And the last one is selfish desire. Okay, so all these internals are from the lust that war in our members. And these lusts refer to pleasures. And every commentator that I read, and there was plenty that I looked at, they all said that the word lust there could be interpreted as pleasures. So these conflicts come from people who want pleasures in their life and they don't get satisfied. And so they're frustrated and they become impatient and upset. They're trying to gratify all of these desires and are not and are not satisfied. Well, I think one of the reasons is because they don't face the real problem. They're told, you know, they're given these titles of what the problem they have or whatever, given drugs or something. But what is the real problem in their life is their heart.
Yeah, sin problem.
Yeah, they're sinful, and sin does not bring happiness. It brings frustration and unsatisfaction. So, you know, for unbelievers, they're in terrible misery, are they not? Because they only have the power to sin in their life, because that's their only nature, is to sin. Whereas believers, we have two natures. We have the divine nature, we're partakers of the divine nature, and we still have our sinful nature. And that's where our warfare is. And that's a real warfare, too. That's a mighty warfare. And, of course, we have a lot of scriptures, you know, telling us to take the armor of God, and how difficult to fight that, fight.
The sword of the Spirit is the word.
Yeah. Paul told Timothy, you know, fight a good fight. Mm-hmm. And a good soldier's got to be, recognize he's in a warfare, and not get entangled with the things of this life, he said. So anyway, yeah, I mean, people are after pleasures and comfort and so forth. I think of that seed that was sown, that Jesus talked about, the sower sows the seed. And that last one, it fell among the weeds and the thorns, and they all got choked up. And Jesus interpreted that as the pleasures and things of this life were so emphasized. That's what people lived for this world. And so it choked out the word of God, and it was not fruitful. Pleasures, that's what people lived for. All right, and there's a lot of, and there's scriptures that talk about that too. Peter and Jude give some real strong, drawn verses on those who are sensual, want live for pleasures and so forth. And I wrote here, those who live under the dominion of their lusts and pleasures claim to just be expressing their personal freedom. You know, and that's what started back. You know, I don't remember people saying that when I was younger, but, you know, all of a sudden that phrase, you know, we just have to express who we are, you know. And so that's why homosexuals could just get away with their lifestyle, because they were just expressing who they really felt they were. And that's how, you know, I think homeless people are kind of that way, too.
Transgender, too. Well, I'm not really a woman. I'm a man, you know. That's who I am, you know. They've persuaded themselves that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, they're not really concerned about God and His Word and His judgment on these things. Because, well, after all, the evangelism message was that God loves everybody, so it didn't really matter how they lived after all. But the real message of this passage, this whole passage, is that if you are living for this world, it isn't just a, you know, something that God is going to overlook. This is something that is very hostile to God, and makes you an actual enemy of God. You know, people don't say that too often, but, you know, James really points that out here. Okay, well, Jan's brought up the fact that these lusts are between the flesh and the spirit, which they are. And one of the commentators said these lusts consist of pride, envy, covetousness, and ambition. And I know Peter says that these lusts and pleasures war against the soul. Mm-hmm. So that's a pretty heavy truth right there. Well, we lust for pleasure, we're not satisfied, and so we kill, it says, and desire to have and cannot obtain. And so we fight and war. I think Ecclesiastes, can you find Ecclesiastes, Paul?
Ecclesiastes.
It's right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And that'll be chapter 5, verse 10. Yeah, it's amazing he would say here, you kill and desire to have.
You wouldn't think that among Christians, you wouldn't think.
Yeah. That's why a lot of the commentators felt it was more referring to the Jewish people who were
divided. There were a lot of wars, though, that were like, you know, the Crusaders, they were supposed to be Christian, and they went in and warred against the Muslims and stuff, you know, but I don't know what that refers to there.
Well, they killed the Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Religious wars, there are a lot of religious wars, for sure, you know.
Mm-hmm. Did you find it, Polly?
Find 5.
Yep.
Okay. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity.
Yeah. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. So it doesn't matter what people really crave in this life. If they get it, it'll never be enough. We're never satisfied. We never feel like if we just had a little more, you know, then we would not have to worry anymore. Okay, so even those who have abundance are not satisfied with that. So MacArthur writes, when sinful lusts are not gratified, because of frustration, a person may even commit murder. And that's when he brings out the fact that the Pharisees, who desired to be honored by the people and were threatened by Christ, ended up crucifying.
So they were envious of the Lord.
Yeah, they were envious. Envy and strife, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He also says this person trying to get satisfaction, whether for a reputation, prestige, sexual gratification, money, power, escape through drugs or alcohol, success, possessions, the affections of another person, or whatever, the result is often terrible and destructive. Well, we see that constantly, don't we?
You end up being an episode on Dateline after that.
Yes.
It's always the same story.
I thought of the men of Sodom. Mm-hmm. Oh, they were so evil that even though the angels blinded them, they still were trying to get to them.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, these guys were perverted. Absalom, he was going to be the king and dethrone his father and was out to kill him. For it.
I think of all these rioters you see on TV, you know, threatening judges and the judicial system. And if you don't believe like they do, they start shooting you and beating on you and everything. The cops, they hate the cops, so there's threatening them.
Yeah, that's really bad, isn't it?
And hitting them with their cars and whatnot.
Yeah.
They're just enraged.
If we don't get Greenland, we might have to bomb the 2 dog sleds they have.
The 2 dog sleds. I heard that one.
Yeah.
That was their military defense in Greenland. All they have 2 dog sleds.
Well, that's what President Trump actually said.
Yeah.
He said, what are they going to do? What are they going to fight us with? They're 2 dog sleds.
You know, that was a good one.
Well, when people don't get what they want, then that's something they do. There's conflict. A lot of conflict arises, resulting in marriage breakups, family conflicts, job conflicts, national conflicts. You fight in war you have not, striving and competing. They never get to, well, it's because all their human wisdom and reasoning doesn't bring the satisfaction or that peace that we read about in chapter 3, where the wisdom that comes down from above that God gives is peaceable and satisfying. Yeah, well, they're always looking in the wrong places for fulfillment, aren't they? And then the last is selfish desire. They ask amiss to consume it upon their lusts. So some people actually did evidently acknowledge God and look to Him. But their prayers were all selfish. You know, we're liable to pray selfishly, are we not? We get sick and we pray that God will recover us. Well, I don't know what else. What else are we supposed to pray besides that? Well, I don't know. But we're always looking to get out of the trial that God may be putting in our lives for His purpose and our good, actually.
I actually told my mom that one time, because she always wanted me to pray two or three gathered together to the Lord. And here's, I said, well, Mom, maybe the Lord brought this trial into this person's life. And we're praying for God to deliver him out of it, but God brought him into that to bring him to repentance or to teach him something, you know. And we have to be careful that we didn't use that verse to always say the Lord has to do this.
Yeah. David said, when I was afflicted, I went astray.
Uh-huh. Before I was
Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Thank you.
So the Lord afflicted them.
Yeah, and so we would be praying for God to deliver them from the affliction that he was using to bring him back to.
We may have to be wiser when we pray,
But, you know, we get pretty brass, you know, these charismatic people.
Oh, they're really
demanding God, you know, and they're commanding God
to do that.
You know,
and if he doesn't, he didn't have enough faith, my brother would say.
Well, then there's a conflict with God in verses 4 through 6. Under three subtitles, hostility toward God, disregard for Scripture, and pride. So, hostility toward God. Well, we certainly don't want to be found where God is hating us, you know, as enemies and hostile toward us. We can't fight against God, right? And he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, you know, everybody agrees that James, well, not everybody actually, but most of the commentators agree that he's speaking metaphorically there, speaking about spiritual infidelity and the fact that God does mention his people Israel, in the Old Testament as being unfaithful and that he had married them and they had been walked away from him spiritually. So instead of loving God, they set their affection upon the things of the world. And that's what Satan tries to do with people. I thought about his temptation to the Lord. You know, when he couldn't get him on the first two, he said, well, if you just look at all the things in this world and you can have them all if you'll just worship me.
You already had them all.
Yeah, he did.
He can't give me a half.
Yeah. Well, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only serve. Yeah. So, one of our duties as believers is to be separate from the world because it's at enmity with God. And I didn't really get that, but somebody said enmity was way worse than being an enemy, but I'm not sure what that means. But having a strong and intense affection for the world, meaning having a real desire for the things of the world, having a delight for people of the world, being conformed and compliant to the customs of the world, and all those things are nothing but a declaration of war with God and acts of hostility against Him. Well, the followers of Christ are told not to love the world or the things that are in the world. That famous verse in 1 John 2:13, for all the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away with all the things in it, but he that does the will of God will abide forever.
Think of all the different churches that you read about and the pastors that are all compromising over these LGBT and trans, and it doesn't matter what.
Yeah.
They've compromised the word of God and gone the way of the world.
Yeah.
And try to drag all their people with them, you know. Disregard the scriptures on those things.
Yes. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, Psalms 1:1. Mm-hmm. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Well, Jesus told the apostles, didn't he, that the world would hate them and they would, because they're not part of the world and they wouldn't fit and so forth. We're not to be conformed to this world. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12 too, that be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if we think about it, you know, the things of the world here are only temporary anyway. So the thing that we're going to be in an eternal state or an eternity, you'd think that we could separate ourselves from that which is temporary and hostile toward God for the lifespan of our lives here and not indulge ourselves in the things of this world. Okay, the world meaning the world system of this present age, like Paul wrote to the Galatians, that Christ came to deliver us from this present evil world, Galatians 1:4. So God looks at it as evil. You know, we have our enemies as believers are the devil, the flesh, and the world. There should be a song about that. Is there a song about that?
Probably is.
Yeah, it seems like there's a song about that. The devil, the flesh, and the world. Okay, so the world, they're only out for self, self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-serving, and all of these things amount to hostility toward God. I like how the people online are always saying, well, everybody is eating this, you know. This is the, and everybody says this about that. What? Everybody? No, I don't think so, you know. But they're trying to sway your thinking, you know, well, everybody
buy their product. It'll yeah. make you skinny or live longer.
Everybody eats Campbell's chicken noodle soup. Everybody's doing it. So anyway, God and mammon cannot be loved and served by the same person at the same time. Remember, Jesus taught that himself about the servant. We can't belong to God and live for the world. Well, that's because believers are no longer of the world, are they? Not only do we have a new nature that God has given us, but we have been translated into the kingdom of God. And that's where our citizenship is now. And like in Ephesians and Colossians, it tells us that now we sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's a, you know, well, I'm not sitting, I'm sitting right here. But
spiritually speaking, I guess.
But spiritually, in God's mind, and in his without time view, he sees us all sitting in the heavenly places in Christ.
Well, we'll soon be there, that's for sure.
So in the scriptures, the believers are characterized by their separation from the world. And that's how we are identified.
It's not taught anymore. It used to be really taught.
Oh, that used to be. That was the only subject ever taught by Tozier and A.W. Pink. They were kind of in the same time frame, and that's all that was taught. They could, I think they foresaw, you know, the church being conformed to the world more, and they were warning us.
And now they say, well, you're just being legalistic or a bigot or whatever if you do, you know.
Yeah.
If you're not more friendly towards the world and do their customs and stuff, you're being really legalistic.
Yeah. Unbelievers do not consider themselves enemies of God. That's a profound truth right there, you know. If people actually saw themselves as enemies of God, they might think about the gospel. But they don't, do they? They don't think they're enemies of God. Well, they're not openly hostile to him in their own minds, you know. And of course, the Christians have told them that God loves everybody, so they're not. How could they be hostile? But they are. They, you know, the scriptures tell us in Romans, it teaches us, right, that we are enemies of God before we come to Christ. Aliens, enemies.
Because we don't see things from God's perspective. If we knew how really holy God really is, we could see it. But we think that we're okay. We don't murder. We don't smoke or drink.
Yeah, we're not openly.
So we seem like we're really openly good. But in God's eyes, we aren't.
Yeah.
So it's like filthy rage.
We didn't smoke camels. We didn't. We smoked a Lucky Strike. We weren't near as bad.
I didn't do anything really bad, you know. I couldn't be an enemy of God, you know.
I remember the doctor told my mother to smoke because she was having such high stress. And my dad, he smoked Lucky Strikes. And she thought that they were detrimental. So she had those Salem lights and whatever they call them. The mints, yeah. But suppose mint flavored tobacco, light. And I can remember my mom, and so I can remember when she started smoking, she would go. We're on, whoa! This is good for you, is it?
Roll your own camel.
Oh, those are the worst.
They're the worst. Yeah.
They are. They had the highest amount of nicotine.
Which one?
Camel.
I know, those are the ones my dad smoked.
Oh.
And then he went to quit, bad. So then he started chewing tobacco so he could quit smoking.
Yeah,
that's,
yeah.
And that was bad for him.
They want to die.
Yeah. He was so addicted to it.
Okay, another way we see conflict with God in people is their disregard for Scripture. And I know when I went door to door, I know that if, you know, I always brought up the Bible. And when the scriptures were brought up, if there was a total opposition to the scripture, I knew that I would, the rest of the time I'm wasting my time, because I'm going to only tell them what the scripture says, and they're totally opposed to scripture. So, but if somebody said, oh, the scripture says that, I didn't know, you know, that would be an open opportunity there. They actually have a regard for the scripture.
Well, you have to figure that most people don't know the scriptures, even Christians don't.
Right. No. So, do you think the scripture says, in vain the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? One commentator says, you know, there is a wagon load of interpretations of this verse. And I thought, oh, great. That's all we need. But basically, it's just, I think the idea is that, you know, the scripture, what the scripture said is not in vain, you know. And if you don't listen to it, you're going to be in conflict with God. MacArthur says, saying in effect, don't you know that you yourselves are living proof of the veracity of Scripture, which clearly teaches that the natural man has a spirit of envy? Well, that seemed kind of complicated to me. But John Gill says, in a sense, do you think that the Scripture says in vain that men are disregarding Scripture, you know? It's never in vain. And he says it can be the Scripture, and this was, I hadn't thought about this, but this was the most popular interpretation of the Scripture, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy, was the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit that lives in us lusts to envy, is what he's saying there? No, of course not. That's the answer. Well, that kind of made sense to me.
So he was asking them then, do you really think that the Holy Spirit lusts to envy? Is that what he's saying? And of course, that's rhetorical. We're supposed to say no.
Yes. Exactly.
I would never have thought that's what it meant, but maybe it does. It has a question mark at the end of it.
Yeah. Well, most of the commentators felt that was what James meant there. And the last conflict with God is pride. But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. So, obviously, pride is one of the things that God hates. The first on the list of all those things that God hates is pride. The devil fell because of pride. Our first parents fell because of pride. And people today. And God resists those who are proud, but gives grace to those who are humble. Boy, that is a major theme of the scripture, that's for sure. So God has always said that, you know, but to this man will I look, in Isaiah, the man who's of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. You remember that verse? Isaiah 66:2. And many, many other verses. God is just, he opposes the proud. And we see many examples of the scripture of that. People who are self-centered, puts them in conflict with God.
So is pride is elevating ourselves above what we should be?
Oh, yes.
Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to be.
Yeah. Like the Pharisee and the publican who went to prayer. And the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like this.
Yeah. We deserve better, you know. Here.
I fast and I give my tithes and all that. And the publican, he couldn't even raise his head. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, that man went away forgiven. But not the Pharisee.
Well, pride comes out in a lot of different ways. Like, you know, we think that people should treat us better. Or we shouldn't be rebuked because we're better. We, you know, you shouldn't do that. That's pride, then, that comes up in our hearts.
Oh, yeah.
It comes up in a lot of different ways, you know. And where maybe we don't recognize it sometimes.
Yeah, you know, I like that truth that Jesus gave about the unprofitable servant who did all of his duty for the master. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and then do you think that when he did all that he was required to do for the master, that the master really thanked him for all of that and tell him he could be off now for the rest of the week or whatever? No, he just said, that was my duty. That's my duty. I'm a servant to the master. And he said, that's how we should all regard ourselves. We're just serving the Lord, and it's our duty to do things.
It comes up in different ways, though. Yeah. You know, like if someone gently tried to tell us that we're not doing right or you should do this better, they get hurt immediately. And the reason why we're hurt is because of pride.
Yeah,
we don't think we deserve that, and we won't listen to any kind of correction. And I mean, a lot of subtle ways. I was wondering just how that comes up, you know, pride, and we don't recognize it though.
Well, it's
we like to always be right.
It's the leading lust of the flesh.
Don't like to be told that we're wrong, you know, when we're right most of the time.
Can humility be a form of pride?
Excuse me?
Can humility be a form of pride?
It can be, yeah. False humility.
Yeah.
Yeah, it talks about a voluntary humility.
Yeah.
Yeah, I really saw that in the Russian Christians that came over, that they wouldn't mix with the Christians of Germany, mm-hmm. you know. Yeah. Why wouldn't? Well, I could see them not mixing with the brothers who betrayed them. But when you come over to a free country and you don't even mix with the Christians there, well, then there's a problem.